His word this morning. Lord, we do indeed just thank you for all that this word, this verse means for us today. We thank you, Lord, for your wisdom and knowledge and giving it to us. We pray, Lord, that it would encourage us deeply, that we would strive for greater Christ-likeness because of it. We would seek to obey you and seek to be about living for your gospel because of the words that you have given us to proclaim today. Lord, would you help the limitations of the pastor and limitations of the hearers not be a hindrance to your spirit being used today, working in us to bring about your glory, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. I'll be honest with you. I feel like I've got my work cut out for me this morning. The reality is the fact that on any given Sunday where there's a gathering of a large amount of people are together singing and smiling, there's probably some of you who feel just a victory in even just being here this morning, right? That you got here and that's the victory. If that's you, I'm encouraged that you're here, and I want you to leave even more encouraged than when you came in. I would also say I've got my work cut out for me this morning because the church is prone to hypocrisy. We know this. There's a reason why the church has a reputation of hypocrites. It's because the church can be hypocrites. We can have young people in our church who are singing beautifully in worship but are looking at pornography throughout the week, living lives of disobedience to their parents. We can have marriages. I can have a marriage where I am sweet in the pulpit and then angry in private. And so we have our work cut out for us this morning together to grow in grace. But we're turning to a word this morning, a verse that is up for the task of encouraging the discouraged and strengthening the weak. We're even talking about this word being able to raise the dead this morning. There are people here who are singing and they've just been reading the songs, the words on the screen, not even thinking about whether they're truly trying to apply them to their lives or not. God is able, however, to make those who are not his people, his people this morning. He can do what the Bible calls transfer you out of darkness into the kingdom of his beloved son. And that's what verse 30 of Romans 9 is all about. I want to read it again to you. It says, "What shall we say then? That Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness of faith." See, this verse is about a large group of people. Paul is talking here about the Gentiles. The Gentiles is a Greek way of saying the peoples. The nations, all the peoples who weren't Jewish were called the Gentiles. Here in this passage, he tells us the Gentiles, which in this day would have probably been more prevalent for him to say nations like Egypt or Greece or Rome or Ethiopia. In our day, it certainly includes Nepal and Canada and the United States of America and yes, even Iran. These Gentiles are marked, all the world, all the nations, they are marked by a defining trait in our verse. And I want you to hear this. All nations are defined by one defining characteristic. They're marked by one defining characteristic, and that is they do not pursue righteousness. All nations, this is the defining characteristic. This is what they're marked by. They do not pursue righteousness, meaning they're just not into it. So you might be sitting here this morning and you have decided to come. Maybe a friend encouraged you to come and you're like, "I'm really not into all that's been going on so far in this service." You know what that makes you? That makes you normal. That makes you one of the people of the nations. The nations are marked by this defining characteristic that they do not pursue righteousness. And when I talk about righteousness, by the way, I don't mean that they just don't want to do that which is right. I mean that they are fundamentally not concerned with being right before God. That is not the big question on their mind. In fact, we're honest, it's not the big question on everybody's mind this morning. The big question on everybody's mind is, are we on the brink of World War III? Or maybe who's going to win the College World Series or the NBA Finals? Or what is the right religion that you're supposed to be involved in? There's questions people ask, even spiritual questions, but they are not fundamentally concerned with the primary reality that when I die, and even now as I live, how can I be right with God? How can I stand before God righteous instead of wicked, instead of condemned? So Gentiles, which is a fancy way of saying everybody who is not Jewish, they don't think about that. They don't pursue that. That's not what is on their mind. But secondly, as we look at the text, I want you to notice from this verse that Paul says the Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness, who didn't pursue getting right with God, that they have attained to righteousness. They have attained to righteousness. They have become righteous. Now, I'm not here to tell you that all the wicked people you ever have met actually are righteous. I'm not here to tell you, you know, we're all really good people deep down. No, we're not. We're not going to all just be fine with God eventually. That's a lie. What Paul is saying is in his day, the churches were being flooded with Gentile converts. These churches that started off with Jews who believed in Jesus, who believed the Old Testament, read about what God said, what his king would be like, what God said his people would be like, what God's Savior, what God said his Savior would be like. These Jews saw Jesus and they believed in him. That's how the New Testament church began. But see, what happened very quickly in Rome and everywhere else on the planet is all of these Gentiles begin to outnumber the Jews all over the world. The gospel couldn't be contained in one nation. The gospel spread like wildfire to all the different nations. Gentiles who were going through their entire lives not seeking God, not asking how can I be right with God, not even asking many times is there a God, these same Gentiles wound up to be God followers, being right with God. That's what happened in the New Testament church. And that's what's still happening to this very day. Gentiles who aren't into it, who are not seeking it, who are not after it, they aren't pursuing righteousness. And even though that's the case, God is meeting them by telling them about Jesus through a Christian or a tract or a Bible or a book, however the basics of the gospel got to you. God is meeting with those Gentiles and he is giving them righteousness. Now I need to be clear when I say the Gentiles attain to righteousness, it doesn't mean that they've become better people. They did eventually, but that's not what verse 30 means. When it says the Gentiles attain to righteousness, it means that God gave them a righteousness from Jesus. See, when we think about righteousness, we often think about turning over a new leaf. Right, but becoming a better person, to stop doing what is wrong and to start doing what is right. But when the Bible talks about the righteousness that God gives, what he means is something more like clothing. Like we are covered in the scum of our sin, but God takes the righteousness of Jesus, all the righteousness he earned in his perfect life and perfect death on the cross, and he wraps that righteousness around us like a robe. You know, sometimes my family and I will get together and we'll watch a movie, have a movie night, and maybe, I think my oldest probably does this the most, is always concerned with everybody having blankets, right? Wrap yourself up with a blanket, she gets that from her mother. My wife must collect blankets, I don't know, which is so odd considering she's always hot and never cold, but I just need to tell you this morning, there are so many useless blankets in the world today. Really, why in the world do people make blankets that don't cover you and make you warm? I don't understand it. Why are these produced and why are they allowed to exist and find themselves in my home? I don't understand it, But every night when I tuck my kids into bed, they ask to be covered with at least three blankets, only for my middle child to kick them all off. And one of these things is just huge. It is a gigantic blanket, and it absolutely engulfs them, and they love it when I tuck them in, that I throw the blanket all the way over their heads, and they think it's hysterical. It covers them completely. There's no portion of their body that could not be warmed in the night by this giant blanket. It's a great blanket. And the righteousness of Christ clothes us like a great blanket. It doesn't leave us with our sins sticking out like a cold leg. It wraps us up and covers all of our sin. We are clothed in the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul here tells us that the Gentiles, get this, who weren't even trying to be righteous, weren't even trying to think about God, they are now right with God because they have attained not the righteousness you do, but the righteousness that God gives you in Christ. And Paul makes that clear by saying even the righteousness of faith. So that's really just expositing the text this morning. It's what the text means in verse 30, but I think we would probably do well to step back from this verse just a minute and remember two things that will help us understand this verse even better. And the first thing I want us to remember is the Christian gospel. This is the first thing I want us to think about. I want us to remember the Christian gospel, and I want to be very clear about this. There is nothing more misunderstood in the entire world than the Christian gospel. Do you understand that? Meaning, if you're here and new to Christianity, my default setting is not that you do understand the Christian gospel and have rejected it, but that you don't really understand it. It needs to be made clear to you. You still may reject it because that's how sinful we are, but I know if you hear it, that's when God's power will be at work to bring you to accept it. Christians, since it's so misunderstood, let me remind you that you can never clarify the Christian gospel enough in your mind. Because we are wired for the opposite of the Christian gospel. We veer towards the opposite. We are prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. The flesh is always pulling back from the Spirit that points us to the Christian gospel. And so what is the Christian gospel? Well, here's the misunderstanding. People believe the Christian gospel is that God has been gracious enough to reveal to us what he wants us to do, and we should follow him, and if we do, we'll go to heaven. That God has revealed himself to us in Jesus, and if you just quit following your own way and follow Jesus, then you'll go to paradise with Jesus forever. Listen to me, that's not the Christian gospel. That is what many believe the Christian gospel is, because when you talk to them, they will tell you, well, I'm not ready to turn things around right now. I'm not ready to do a U-turn right now in my life. You talk to people who don't even believe in the existence of God, and they say, I don't need God to tell me what is right and how to go to paradise. Well, okay, you don't necessarily believe in God, but what you think God is saying isn't even right. You don't understand the Christian gospel. In fact, there's a whole theory these days that the reason we even got religion in the first place is because tribes needed it to evolve, to help them to provide and produce tribal cohesion, and it brought them together. It gave them a standard of right and wrong, and if everyone's doing right, then the tribe will succeed and wins more battles. It's survival of the fittest, but now we've matured beyond that evolutionary point. We don't need the Christian gospel anymore, except that never was the Christian gospel. The Christian gospel never was, God told you to quit doing what is wrong and do what is right, follow Jesus and you'll go to heaven. Here's what the Christian gospel is. I'll warn you, it's way more pessimistic and way more optimistic. The Christian gospel starts by saying, you would never turn around and follow God. You would never make a U-turn. You would never turn over a new leaf. You would never seek after God, Romans 3. There's none righteous, no, not one. None seek God. Isaiah, we all like sheep have gone astray. Each one of us has turned to his own way. The Christian gospel is not turn around and follow God, because God is way more realistic than that pathetic message. He knows that nobody in here would make one hint of a move towards him given their own power. The Christian gospel is this: even though you were hell-bent on not following or pursuing God, God sent his son to pursue you. God sent his son to live the perfect life you had no interest in living. God sent his son to die the death you deserve to die. God sent his son to offer himself as a bloody sacrifice so you wouldn't have to be bloodied and sent to hell because of your wicked life. God took up his son out of the grave after he rose again to say that your worst enemy is defeated and destroyed. That death that is so guaranteed to you has now been fully and finally conquered. And if you will believe in his son, you will never die. And now we can talk about U-turns. Now we can talk about turning over a new leaf. Some of you were nervous thinking I was getting soft. Trying to think, you think that you're saying there's no U-turn in the Christian gospel? I'm not getting soft. I'm making sure the U-turn goes in the right spot in the road. The U-turn is not stop being bad and start being good. The U-turn is stop thinking you can be good on your own. Repent and believe. The turning that needs to happen in our soul is not a turning from me doing my worst to me doing my best. That is not the Christian gospel. The Bible says you are offensive when you do your worst before God. And it says you're equally offensive when you do your best before God. The Bible says all of our righteousness, when we're not Christians, they're filthy rags. And just, it's Family Sunday, but look up the Hebrew meaning of what that filthy rags actually means. It'll shock you. So you think, I'm cleaning myself up. I'm turning things around. God wants to vomit when you turn things around in your own power. That's not the Christian gospel. In fact, the Christian gospel is not something you do for God. The Christian gospel is something that God does for you. Romans 9:30 says the whole world was not pursuing the righteousness needed in the Christian gospel. The Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness, they've attained to it. They were walking around, getting drunk, getting high, philosophizing, just minding their own business, trying to live their own life. They weren't looking for righteousness, but they've attained it, and they've been filling churches for 2,000 years because the Christian gospel is that powerful. But also, secondly, I want you to notice just where this verse sits in context. What's this verse doing in the middle of Romans 9, which is Anytime any preacher ever preaches one verse of the Bible, you need to ask yourself that question always, all right? The Bible is not just a bunch of spiritual fortune cookies scattered across it. It comes in the flow of letters and stories and arguments. You don't want to just take one verse out of nowhere and then immediately start applying it to your life. There's a few verses that if you do that will really get you into trouble. So where does this verse come from? Why is Paul saying this here? Well, Paul's saying the Gentiles did not pursue righteousness, and now they've attained to it. And he did that because of four prophecies that he just listed in the Old Testament. Many of you thought last sermon that we skipped these and weren't going to explain them. And if you ever thought that, then you don't know me very well. You can't skip anything. There's four prophecies right before verse 30. And these prophecies are basically showing to us, listen, that God had always planned to save more Gentiles than expected and less Jews than expected. Now, I've got to be careful when I say that word expected. I really struggled with the wording of that point this week. I would say not that God had expected in any way, shape, or form. That would be a poor theology. But when I say expected, I mean more Gentiles than the Jewish people expected and less Jews than the Jewish people expected. He always planned to save more Gentiles than the Jews ever expected. And he always planned to save less Jews than the Jews always expected. And even that's a struggle because I think that God was very clear about his plan from the very beginning. The Jewish people just did not understand it. He's just quoted the Old Testament scriptures four times, and that was always God's plan. In fact, the Old Testament was always pointing, Israel's existence was always pointing to the true spiritual Israel, which is the New Testament church. That Israel, the nation, was supposed to point forward to a new nation. So you can look there in Romans 9. He has told us that God has prepared some for glory in verse 23. And who are the people that he's prepared for glory? Verse 24, even us whom he called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. And then he quotes two verses from the Old Testament, show that it was always God's plan to include Gentiles, and two verses to show that he always planned to save a remnant of Jews up until these days. And so he quotes this verse from Hosea in verses 25 and 26, where he says, as he also says in Hosea, I will call them my people who were not my people, and her beloved who was not beloved. And it shall come to pass in the place where it was said to them, you are not my people, there they shall be called sons of the living God. And then he moves to say about Israel in verse 27. Isaiah also cries out concerning Israel. Though the number of the children of Israel be as the sand of the sea, the remnant will be saved. For he will finish the work and cut it short in righteousness, because the Lord will make a short work upon the earth. And as Isaiah said before, unless the Lord of the Sabbath had left us a seed, we would have become like Sodom and we'd have been made like Gomorrah. So he basically says, listen, the Gentiles, it was planned to take a not my people and to make them his people. Just like, by the way, if that sounds familiar, it's because it's exactly what he did with Israel. Abraham was a Gentile until he was made a Jew. He's been doing that forever, and he lets us know about that in the book of Hosea. And for the Jews, if he wouldn't have just kept a remnant of him, if he wouldn't have just been faithful to his covenant promise, then they would have been as bad as Sodom and Gomorrah. And some might argue that they still were. It's just because he saved a few in their midst that they didn't become a total botched mess. Now, here's what's happening in the context. Think about this. In the Church of Rome, there's this little band of Jews that got saved. And yet, in their midst is this increasingly growing group of Gentiles who are also being saved as well. And Paul tells us this is always the plan. Now we're going to go back a little further. Why is Paul talking about Jews and Gentiles being saved at all? Why is he telling us about the remnant of Israel? Because of the problem we've been dealing with for weeks now. Because the Jewish Christians in Rome were going, wait a second. We had the Bible. Jesus is one of us. Why aren't more of our people getting saved? Why aren't all of our people getting saved? And Paul has been telling us all through Romans 9, you should know where I'm going hopefully by now, it's because not all of them were elect. Not all were chosen. Verse 6 of Romans 9, for they are not all Israel who are of Israel. So who is the real Israel? Well, it's the people who God has been saving from Jews and Gentiles, those who are chosen and called. And you want to talk about something that would be both humbling to a Jewish person and a Gentile person? Listen, I'll be honest with you. I've counseled with people sometimes walking through infertility, and one of the things that can really hurt them is there are people not even trying to have babies, having babies. Even though they are trying so hard to have babies, They just can't seem to have babies. And you get a little bit of the feel for what's happening here. Look, when the Jews, they were trying to get saved. They were trying to pursue the law. And we will look at how they were doing it the opposite way, the wrong way, next week. They were trying to get in. They were, in some terms, pursuing righteousness. The Gentiles were just having drinking parties, sleeping around, indulging in homosexuality and lesbianism, flaunting the law of God, doing every kind of manner of immorality. And yet, now they're flooding into churches and getting saved. Why? Because God's salvation is of grace and not of works. And he will write that lesson on the pages of human history. Even as he saves Gentiles from all over the world. So you might be thinking, okay, how in the world is this supposed to encourage us so far? Well, listen, I hope it's encouraging just to hear the gospel again, but I've got more. I think one of the greatest discouragements we face in evangelism is that most of the people we are evangelizing are Gentiles, and they're not interested. You know, sometimes Christians will come back after a witnessing opportunity and they'll say, that person, they asked me to explain the Bible. In fact, coming up on VBS, we'll be sharing the gospel with a lot of people who may not seem very interested, and yet we'll be surprised when one or two of our kids ask us a biblical question. It'll pump us up to be able to answer that. Maybe you have a friend once in your life asked that. Those times are rare, though. When they ask biblical questions or they say, hey, I want you to explain this part of Christianity to me, if we're honest, it's rare. Because most of the time, we're trying to share the gospel with people who are just not interested. They are not after what we have to offer. They are not taking what we're giving. You see this in all levels. Maybe you get up in the morning, you read your Bible, Lord God, let me share the gospel today. Let me do it. So you're at work and your spiritual senses are just tingling all day. You're looking for an open door, someplace where someone will bring up something that would be a natural link to a spiritual discussion. And then you go through the whole day and just nothing comes up. And so you blame yourself. But it's not you. It's not on their minds. They're not pursuing it. Or you're a parent. Listen, kids in Christian homes are not pagans, but they're still coming out of Gentile backgrounds, totally spiritually dead. Maybe you as a dad, you studied the same passage you're going to read tonight at family worship. You're going to open God's word to the kids, and they would rather punch each other than listen to what you're saying. So all of a sudden, you're having a sanctification moment, trying not to blow your top off through the roof, and all you wanted to do is tell your kids about the Bible. Why does that happen? They're not pursuing it. They're not interested. We have these experiences so continually. Our courts make decisions that banish the law of God. Our school eradicates the knowledge of God. Our entertainment laughs at wickedness as if God does not exist. Everything around you all the time is saying, we are not after that. And yet, one of the great discouragements in evangelism is people are interesting, or are interested. But here's the truth. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter if they're interested or not. God saves Gentiles anyway. Don't you see the miracle of Romans 9:30? The Gentiles who were not pursuing righteousness have attained it. They're there. They're reading Romans. They're in the Roman church. They got saved in Rome. They've been utterly changed. The fact that they were disinterested, the fact that they were not pursuing it, didn't want to go there, didn't matter. God's command got them. So there have been salvations, and every single year since the promise of the Messiah, you cannot stop building a church from people who don't care about the church. Listen, we don't share the gospel only if they're interested. No, them not being interested is a reminder to us that He's interested. That He is saving those who do not pursue righteousness. That very person who might yell at you when you share the gospel, or even worse, yawn at you when you share the gospel, can be saved by the gospel in a heartbeat if they will but hear it. Think about this. The Gentiles, remember Romans 1, they fill their lives with suppressing the truth, trying to ignore God, not thanking God. I mean, the weirdest holiday in America is, in fact, Thanksgiving. Because it's a really big deal and I love it. But in the culture, it's so weird because no one knows who we're saying thank you to. Who's receiving the thanks of Thanksgiving if there's no God? The Gentiles loved idols. They loved impurity. They loved perversions. They loved all manner of wickedness. And Paul says the New Testament church was full of people who have been in the midst of all of those things. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 11. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor adulterers, nor idolaters, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. That's just a short way of saying Romans 9:30. That's a short way of saying you were pursuing, you weren't pursuing righteousness, but you've attained it even to the righteousness of faith. You were a murderer, adulterer, a drunkard, greedy, a party animal, a reviler, a swindler. You would take from people what you could, and yet God saved people like you, and He's filled His church with them. And listen, maybe you're sitting here like me, and you're thinking, well, I've never had that kind of radical conversion story where I can testify to doing all those things. I love what one Christian author said. I was saved from sex, drugs, and rock and roll at the age of 6. God saved me when I was 6, so I didn't get into sex, drugs, and rock and roll. Every conversion is a radical conversion. Whether he saves you early and preserves you from making a mess, or he saves you late after you've already made a mess, they are all God moving in the heart of someone who wasn't seeking him, wasn't interested, and yet he still saved them. So I don't know what you're going through. Maybe you've lost your job this week. Maybe you've been exposed in some scandalous sin. You may be defeated by that one sin over and over again. You just can't seem to get victory over. You may just be discouraged by the circumstances of life. Maybe discouraged by the circumstances of your family. Or by the fact that your spouse will never seem to come to Christ. Or the fact that your children are so disinterested in the gospel. Well, the Word of God has something to say about each of those circumstances. But the main thing to be said is if you know Jesus, you are right with God. And therefore, the worst problem anyone can have is not your problem. You will close your eyes in death. And Jesus says you will not see death. Can you imagine this? You go to take your last breath. If you're a Christian, and when you finally can't keep the weight of your eyes open anymore, there's Christ. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. If you're here and not a Christian, you might not have a problem in the world, or you may have problems everywhere. But let me tell you, if you're not a Christian, you have a problem that is beyond any of those things. God is your main problem. God is angry with your sin. God does not wink at sin. He does not say, well, everybody's doing it, so it must be okay. God is burning with righteous wrath against sin. And so you might be here at church looking for a solution to your problems, hoping that you'll just come into a community where you can share a little bit about your family problems and it'll be okay. Listen, that can happen here. There are great things that the Bible says about all those things, but the church provides one primary answer to the one primary problem, which is this. You can be made right with God by believing in Jesus, who shed his own blood for your sins so that you will never see the wrath of God if you just believe in him. You might say, I'm too bad, too twisted, my past is too dark. Beloved, that's just standard Gentile life. What are you going to tell me? That you weren't pursuing righteousness? You can attain it. It's yours for the offering. Now, church, really quickly, this is a side note. We need to take up this whole matter of shouting. What do I mean by shouting? Well, listen, the Bible mentions shouting. Some of you are already shouting this morning, and praise God for that. I thank you. But listen, if we're really a people who are concerned about doing everything that the Bible says, right? That's who we are. The Bible says you need to have elders in your church. Do we want to do that? Absolutely. The Bible says practice church discipline. Right? We want to do that? Absolutely. The Bible says pray. Should we pray? Yeah, absolutely. Do we want to pray? The Bible says shout to the Lord all the earth. Well, I'm more the frozen chosen type. Listen, if we're going to reform our worship, then when I say you're dead in your trespasses and sins, except God made you alive in Christ Jesus, somebody's going to need to say hallelujah. Somebody's going to need to say praise the Lord, shout to the Lord all the earth. Someone's going to have to realize they aren't being this culture or that culture. They're being biblical. It doesn't make you Pentecostal to say amen. You aren't all of a sudden just going to start handling snakes and slaying people in the spirit and speaking in tongues if you say hallelujah when you hear that you were dead and now you've been made alive in Christ. Hallelujah. Let's not make that so rare in our midst. So look, if this is true, that people who don't go after righteousness, don't pursue righteousness, if they've attained to it, then we ought to be the most assertive, the most bold, the most creative, the most entrepreneurial, evangelistic people that the world has ever known. If this is true, If people who aren't interested in the gospel have attained it by the proclamation of the gospel, then we ought to be giving every ounce of our energy to proclaiming the gospel to all nations. We ought to be getting ourselves into situations that would allow us to share the gospel with people, not so we can be disappointed when we find that they're not interested, but so we can be pleasantly surprised when so many of them get saved. You may be sitting there going, listen, I don't have time. I just don't have time. I had time, then I got married, and then I have kids. Well, listen to me. We need to be a people who are ready to roll up our sleeves and get busy. We need to be a people here at First Baptist Church of Grey Gables who wants to go do something. Listen, I've been saying it for years, but 40 people sold out to Jesus could take this community by storm. 180 people sold out to Jesus could take this country, this state, this nation, this world by storm. We need to be creative. Maybe there's an open door in the office. Maybe there's people who would just walk the streets of the neighborhood until they see the needs. Is there nobody here with the gift of leadership that could start new things that other people could follow in behind? Is there no one here with gifts of mercy that will go meet the homeless people downtown and plead with them to come to Christ? What a beautiful thing it would be for our young people if when they got together, instead of plotting what they are going to do next Friday night, would plot what they're going to do to advance the kingdom of God. If older people got together and thought, man, I may have limited energy, but I have learned how to use it wisely, so they would be able to pinpoint where they can wisely use that energy for the advance of the kingdom of God. Those of you who are just meshed in the middle of family life and are like, oh, these are the busy years, that your home could be open for hospitality. People want to be in the midst of families. It's a great blessing. You have to look over. Do you see the lonely people? The Beatles saw the lonely people, didn't they? Ah, look at all the lonely people. Do you see them? Listen, let me tell you, as the pastor of the church, they're here. They're here and they're ready and waiting for you to invite them over to your home for dinner. They're ready and waiting for you to invite them to involve themselves on mission with you. The lonely people are here to want to get involved. Do you see them? Do you even ask, is that person lost or found? We have visitors here every Sunday. Are you burdened by their spiritual condition? They may be here, but they may not be pursuing righteousness. That doesn't mean they won't attain it. Beloved, God has saved us with an amazing gospel. Amen? A little better. And so listen, he can save you this morning. He can give you wisdom and discernment as we pray to him. Lord, where do I fit into the advance of the gospel? I may not have much, but let me use all that I have to reach those who aren't looking, because Christ has promised that many will attain to the righteousness as his people call them, proclaim to them, beg them, and invite them to put their faith in King Jesus. Do you want to be a part of that? Romans 9:30 is a call to us as a church to energize us and mobilize us for mission. What does it do in your heart to hear that those who were not pursuing righteousness have attained it? I hope it calls you and stirs you up to love and good works and to be a greater beacon of hope for a lost and dying world that is in so much need of the good news of the gospel. Let's pray together. Father, we come before you. Lord, you are so kind to us. You're so gracious to us. I beg of you to encourage us in the gospel this morning. Though everything else goes wrong, I plead with you to save this morning. And Lord, if you don't save, I pray that at least those who are here would have such an interest that they would keep coming back to know more and more about Christ. I pray that we would labor to find every evangelistic opportunity, every opportunity to advance your kingdom that we can. We pray this and ask this in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen. Amen. Would you stand as we sing a hymn of response this morning?